The first event after the end of King Solomon's prayer of dedication, as we saw last week, was the falling of the fire of God from heaven on the burnt offering and on all of the other sacrifices that were on the great altar on that day. The people in attendance struck into awe at the supernatural demonstration of God's power, bowed on their knees, and lifted their voices in praise unto the Lord. The king himself was still on his knees on that brazen scaffold that stood adjacent to the altar. And as the people were all still bowed with their faces toward the pavement of the temple courtyard, the king rose from his knees and stood and addressed the people, we are told here, in a loud voice. He had spoken to them earlier in the ceremony concerning the accomplishment of God's sovereign purpose. And to that theme he would return as the ceremony drew toward its close. But at that point in the proceedings, the king became the great preacher for the people and sought to apply to the people the truths of which the temple and the dedication of it spoke. The dedication of the temple conveyed the message that the people had clear responsibilities in their service to the Lord. They must not reduce their worship to the bare shell of ritual. They must worship God in spirit and in truth. And doing that would mean that they would conduct their lives according to the revelation of God's will. The desire of King Solomon for the people of Israel was that when the dedication ceremony ended and the people would depart out of the temple courtyard and go either to their homes in Jerusalem or perhaps even outside Jerusalem where they lived, that when that would happen, the reality of God's presence that they had felt that day would not fade from their minds and their hearts. The king saw how easy it was for the people to be humbled before the Lord while they were all assembled there in the temple's great courtyard. The emotion of that occasion was very strong. And the people could draw from the encouragement of the company of many others who were like-minded. But when they would leave there, they would return to the same problems they had faced before. The dedication of the temple would not magically transform their circumstances so that they would never again face any trials. They would still have to battle against their own sins and the clear tendency to depart quickly from the living God. The truth is that we understand that challenge all too well. We can comfort our hearts, and we ought to do so, in the company of our fellow believers when we are in the house of the Lord. We ought to look forward to such times. We ought to anticipate them. But the truth is that when the Lord's day is over, and when we have dispersed from the house of God, and we go back to our homes, and especially to our places of responsibility, whatever they may be, we find the old battle re-emerging in all its fury. We need the consciousness of that concerning which King Solomon spoke to the people. On this great occasion, the third king of Israel appeared as a vivid type of that one who would be greater than Solomon, who would come ultimately into the world. Solomon appeared here as the king, as the one who was ruling his people. He acted also as the priest for the people in his great prayer of intercession. And at the end, he spoke again as the great prophet to the people in revealing the will of God for their salvation. Well, let us listen as well to that loud voice of King Solomon and find ourselves instructed as well by Solomon's dedication sermon. In this sermon, Solomon was emphasizing the truth that true and pure religion consists of far more than a regular observance of outward performance. There are people who think that as long as they turn up at God's house, that they are truly religious people. Well, they may have a religion of a kind, but it is not guaranteed to be true religion. There are many who are content with such an outward performance, knowing when to bow, knowing when to close their eyes, knowing when to open their eyes, and so on. They take comfort even in certain aspects of Christian ritual. They boast of praying. Or they rest in certain other activities that have a Christian atmosphere to them. And they imagine that such things are all that God requires and all that is necessary for them to discharge their responsibilities to the Lord. Solomon would have them understand and would have us understand that true religion is as much a matter of the heart as anything that is done outwardly. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ convey the same truth when he condemned the Pharisees for being like whited sepulchres? Their exterior was beautiful enough. It was whitewashed. It would glisten in the sun. But the interior was full of corruption, as the Lord said, of dead men's bones. What was the Lord saying? Outward performance was not sufficient. The Pharisees had an outward religion that masked the corruption of sin. Solomon's point in his sermon was that the only testimony to the Lord in the world is going to be raised by the lives of his people. It was a message that was intended to make the people ponder whether they had any true comfort in the Lord or not. It was a word that called the people of God to spiritual reality. It was a word that would not leave sinners any room for self-deception. And so it is a message to unconverted souls today. If you are not saved, you have no comfort in the Lord. Your heart is not perfect with the Lord. And you need to be saved. And it is a message as well to the Lord's believing people. What did Solomon want them to remember when they would leave the temple? Having the temple there would not be sufficient. They couldn't point to the temple and say, we have the temple now. There would arise a generation later on in the history of Israel who would do that very thing. They would swear by the temple. They would take their consolation from the physical presence of the temple, and they would reason that as long as the temple was there, all was right with God, while their hearts would be far from God. King Solomon on this occasion, in this sermon, exhorted the people to do four things that would reflect the reality represented in the temple. First, remember God's faithfulness. It was the testimony of King Solomon on this occasion, as it had been the testimony of Joshua centuries before, that every part of that which God had spoken came to pass. Notice how intensely Solomon put the matter of God's faithfulness in verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. That would have been sufficient for him to say, certainly. But notice that he goes on to say, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Not one word. And the king was underscoring the truth here that every word of God is important. Every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is settled forever in heaven. And that not one of these words will ever be discredited or forgotten. Now that's a tremendous thought. Because we live in a world which conducts itself as though that were the case, as though God's words would fall to the ground. We live in a world that has always detested the words of the living God. And make no mistake about it, the move to rid various courthouses of displays of the Ten Commandments is nothing less than a demonstration of that antipathy of the depraved heart for the words of the living God. People hate those words. But Solomon was saying, not one of these words will ever be lost. Jesus himself, the greater than Solomon, he came into this world, he said, to fulfill every jot and every tittle. Those are the smallest parts. The jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle is the smallest part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. He came to fulfill all of that. Solomon's word was, however long the process may be. And it was true, the dedication of the temple did mark the ultimate fulfillment of the promise the Lord gave to Moses that he would give the people rest in their land. But it had taken a long time from the time that promise was given until the day of the temple's dedication. So however long the process may be, the Lord will see to it that His promises come to pass. His words will prevail. Now let that encourage the people of God today. We were saying at the prayer meeting this last Wednesday, we're speaking about the call that God gave to Ezekiel, the prophet. And the people to whom Ezekiel was sent were the people of Israel who were already in Babylon. And they were impudent. They were rebellious. They were stiff-hearted. And Ezekiel would have been able to conclude that there was not much point and is carrying on his work. But the Lord said, I've made your forehead hard against them. So whether they will hear or whether they won't, you go on and keep speaking the word. Why? Because God said he will bring his words to pass. God will not let one word of his promise fall to the ground. That is true of the people of God as a body, as a church, in this age of deep apostasy. And it is true of God's people as individuals. That which he has promised concerning you, that which his word reflects concerning you, will be fulfilled to the very last word. God is faithful. Solomon was saying to the people, remember God's faithfulness. How quickly we forget it. Remember God's faithfulness. God is faithful in the matter of the salvation of his people. He will not fail. He has not failed in any part of that salvation. He has not failed in justifying you through the precious blood of his Son. His pardon is a pardon that is worth having because it extends to every single sin. That of which Joshua spoke to the people at large as he came to die is true of the salvation of your soul. Turn back to Joshua 23. Joshua chapter 23. And verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua is saying, God has been faithful in all these things, and the argument he was making then is he will continue to be faithful. And that is true of the salvation of your soul. God has been faithful. Everything that was required to save your soul from destruction, God has carried it out. You needed a Redeemer. God sent a Redeemer. You needed to be awakened to the awful condition in which you were, a condition of sin and misery. God sent His Holy Spirit and gave life to your soul and awakened you. There is nothing needed to deliver you from your iniquity that God has not accomplished by sending His only begotten Son into the world. It's one of the great joys about coming to this time of the year is that we come again to contemplate the wonder of the incarnation. God is faithful. He is faithful not only in justifying you, not only in your pardon, he is faithful to you in your walk through the wilderness of this world to sanctify you more and more, to purge you more and more from your sins in this world, to enable you to live more and more unto righteousness. You see, the Christian has a great destiny, and it's not just a destiny that is out before him in eternity. It is a destiny in this life to be holy. God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And God's faithfulness means that He will promote the growth of that holiness in your own soul. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians and notice a very striking statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ by God is made unto you your sanctification. He is faithful then to promote the growth of holiness in your own life. Remember God's faithfulness. When you are battling with sin, remember God's faithfulness. And remember God's faithfulness as well in bringing you to glory. Oh, Solomon would have the people of God to remember that today. The purpose of God toward you can never be confounded. This is the glory of the biblical doctrine of election. God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love, if God has chosen you for that, He will never leave you short of that for which He has chosen you. So, Solomon, in preaching to the people on this occasion, would have them remember God's faithfulness. And certainly, there's not a better time of year for us to dwell on that theme than at the time of Thanksgiving. We should remember God's faithfulness. There are times when we lose sight of it. There are times when we forget it. But listen, God has not forgotten us. But observe that there's something else to which Solomon exhorted the people. Follow God's way. There is a great emphasis in the passage that we have read on walking in the ways of the Lord, keeping His commandments. We notice it in verse 58. That He may incline our hearts unto Him to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments which He commanded our fathers. We notice it in verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Now, that is not as a means of gaining God's salvation. The people of Israel in Solomon's time were not going to be able to work their way to heaven. That was not what Solomon was talking about here. But they were people who had been justified through the grace of God, and so they were enabled to cleave to the Lord. They were enabled to follow the Lord. As the king suggested in verse 57, it was to be the consciousness of the Lord's presence that would enable the people of God to follow His way. Notice in particular the emphasis in verse 58 on being inclined in the heart after the Lord, toward the Lord, that He may incline our hearts unto Him. Now here is something for which you should pray every day of your life. Lord, incline my heart unto You. Why do you need to pray that? Because your heart naturally is not inclined unto the Lord. Let that be your desire, to have a heart that is inclined to the Lord. You've heard people say, well, I'm inclined to do this, or I'm inclined to do that. That means that that's the tendency of their thinking, of what they're deciding. They're inclined to accept this, or they're inclined to do that. Oh, let our desire be, we're inclined toward the Lord. Because the reality is, you cannot keep the commandments of the Lord in the strength of your flesh. You can't simply grit your teeth and say, well, you know, I'm just determined I'm going to do better. So, I will. You can't do it. You'll fail every time. you need the Lord to incline your heart unto Him. Oh, that God would incline our hearts unto Him, because when our hearts are inclined unto Him, then we will walk in His ways. Now, you can use the means of grace, and you should use them. You should read the Scriptures. You should pray. You should attend public worship. But listen, if the Lord does not incline your heart unto Him, then all those things will end up being as just a religion of external performance. And I want to tell you, there are people who read their Bibles and who engage in what they call prayer and who attend public worship. And that's all it is for them. A series of things they do so that they can feel comfortable about themselves. Oh, that God would incline our hearts unto Him. The only perfection that we have with the Lord is the product of His grace. Walking with God, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, that springs from the ground of our justification. So as surely as we remember God's faithfulness to us, we must also follow His ways. And then the third thing to which Solomon exhorted the people was entreat God's favor. Entreat God's favor. Notice Solomon desired, first of all, that God would always put before His people the reality of His presence. And the consciousness, the awareness of that presence. The Lord our God be with us, we read in verse 57, as He was with our fathers. Let Him not leave us nor forsake us. Now, such a request takes us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. For who is the true representation of the presence of God with His people but the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the great Emmanuel of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke. God with us, that was the name that was to be given to the virgin-born Son of Mary. The virgin-born Redeemer, He was to be called Emmanuel, with us, God. God is with us. And as surely as the Lord Jesus Christ was with His disciples during the time that He walked in this world, so surely and to an even greater extent now He is with His people. He has said He will be with His people to the very end. So let our cry be that of Solomon's here, that we will know the reality of God's presence. Oh, for the consciousness of God's eye upon us, of God's presence with us. It is said that in times of revival, in times of awakening, this is one of the leading characteristics of the movement, that there is an awareness of the presence of God. Oh, that when we would come into the house of God to worship Him, we would be struck by that. Oh, as soon as we enter the building, God is hovering over us. Oh, that when we would go to our homes, we would be struck by that. God is hovering over us. Oh, for this sense of the presence of God. Because we notice as well in verse 59... that as we entreat God's favor for the consciousness of His presence, we also entreat God's favor for the needs of His people. In verse 59, Solomon spoke of the prayer that he had just offered and desired that day and night, whether he was awake or asleep, the Lord would maintain His cause and the cause of His people at all times. That the Lord would defend the cause of His people. against all that which the devil would seek to raise against them, that the Lord would be their defense. Notice he says at the end of verse 59, as the matter shall require, whatever the circumstance needs, Solomon was saying, entreat God's favor that he will defend the cause of his people. Now, that is not a subject on which we need to be in any doubt as to whether God will hear and answer prayer. God will answer that prayer. So let us entreat the Lord's favor in the same way. Let us entreat it in our homes. Let us entreat it in our own lives. Let us entreat it in the cause of the church and of the witness of the gospel worldwide. Let us entreat that God will maintain His cause, and that when it seems that all are turning away from it and all are turning against it, that God will maintain His cause. And then there was one other thing that we notice in this dedication sermon. Proclaim God's truth. What was the king's desire? Verse 60 tells us what his desire was. That all the people of the earth, not just those who were in Israel, but that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Now, I think that when we read this exhortation and this desire of Solomon, we have to confess the sobering reality that Solomon himself came to move away from that view, that he himself came to encourage the worship of other gods. But here is the truth. Whatever Solomon did later has nothing to do with the truth that was to be proclaimed here. There is only one God. Listen, I want to proclaim it today. There is only one God, and His name is Jehovah. He is the Lord. There are not many gods. There are many things that people have made up to be gods, but there is only one God. And the truth of the Scriptures is that that God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the only God. Three persons and one God. And the message of Solomon on this occasion was that the people of God need to live in the light of that great truth, and that they need to underscore it on every opportunity. There is only one God. His name is not Allah. I've been struck recently with the efforts being made again to portray Islam as some sort of harmless and peaceful religion, to deny the facts of history concerning Muhammad, the so-called prophet who founded Islam, who was one of the most vile and vicious murderers and adulterers who ever walked the face of the earth. I have to laugh at the riots that have been going on in Nigeria over this beauty pageant. People upset at the suggestion in one of the papers that Muhammad might have chosen one of his wives from the people competing in this beauty pageant. This was an outrage, they said. The fact of the matter was that one of Muhammad's wives was a 9-year-old girl. When I get to thinking about that, and I hear people trying to present Islam is just another in a whole series of acceptable ways to get to God, I come back to the truth here, of which Solomon spoke. The Lord is God, and there is none else. Oh, that that would be proclaimed today. Oh, that we would live in the light of that reality today. The implication is very clear. If the people of God will indeed cleave to the Lord, if they live according to this truth, if they walk in God's ways, if they keep His commandments, then the world will slowly come to the realization that indeed there is only one God. That's the whole point, notice, in verse 59 that Solomon makes for the Lord maintaining the cause of His people. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. And that there is none else. And notice what he says in verse 61. Therefore, let your heart be perfect with the Lord our God. Because though there is only one God, let your heart be perfect with Him. Walk in His statutes. Keep His commandments. And notice how he says it at the end of 61, as at this day. Oh yes, everybody was overwhelmed by the emotion and the splendor of the occasion, witnessing the fire of God falling from heaven. And everybody was saying, yes, that's right, Solomon. Oh, that's right. He is the only God. But what would happen afterward? Generations would arise that would give themselves to worshiping other gods. Solomon said, let us not lose the impact of that day. May God enable us to keep it in our hearts and in our minds. The knowledge that the Lord is the God and that there is none else. It was an impressive sermon for the king to deliver. Now you put all these things together and you understand what a memorable day it was. The people came together. They brought up the Ark of the Covenant. They carried the Ark into the temple. They put it in its place there in the oracle. The people were all gathered, packed into the courtyard all around. The king was there in front of the altar on the scaffold. He gave this great prayer. The fire of heaven fell upon the altar. And then Solomon preached. And the emphasis in this sermon was what it was earlier in his remarks to the people. This is the fulfillment of God's word. This is the fulfillment of God's purpose. Never forget it, he was saying to them. Oh, that today we would hear the same message. We have seen great things ourselves. Let us then not lose sight of it. Let us remember God's faithfulness. Let us follow God's ways. Let us entreat God's favor. Let us proclaim God's truth. Because then we come to the realization that we will have rest. God gives His people rest, gives them peace, and He gives them contentment. May that rest be our portion today. The joy and rejoicing of our hearts that God has spoken to us and has brought us to the knowledge of His truth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.